Tonight we're going to finish up in the book of 2 John. So you can turn to the book of 2 John. Last week we went through the first six verses, and this week we will try to finish up the rest of this short little epistle. So the book of 2 John. So while we see, last week we saw in the first half of this epistle in 2 John, this letter, it gives some theological truths that John wants to communicate. And in the second half, we see the reason why John is communicating these truths. So we're going to look and kind of combine what we've seen here. So to kind of recap what we talked about last week, within these first six verses, we see John presenting us this foundation of truth that we find within the person of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, "For the truth's sake that dwelleth within us," talking about this indwelling of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of us, that gives John, and also who he's writing to, peace, or grace, mercy, and peace. And he is exhorting them to walk in love, to put their truth into action, to practice it, and to show it. So last week we talked about practicing truth, and tonight we're going to transition to John's next section, which is to protect truth, So let's get a picture of what's going on. Starting in 2 John 7, we're going to read all the way to verse 13. 2 John 7, he says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he that hath both the Father and the Son, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen." So we're going to go through this section verse by verse. Starting in verse 7, we see that John is starting by saying, beware of these deceivers and a person or people that he calls this Antichrist. And so we see that Jesus and his apostles have given us this warning multiple times. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to beware false prophets which come in sheep clothing. Paul said in Ephesians, or to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing, there shall come grievous wolves among you, not sparing the flock." Paul said to Timothy that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And Peter said in 2 Peter that there are false prophets among the people. And so we understand that this concept of deceivers, false teachers, Antichrist, is not something that is just right here in what John is saying. It's something that we find all throughout Scripture, that false teachers will come. And again, this is the reason why John is saying, I want you to hold fast to the truth. I want you to walk in love, because there are some who are coming in order, desiring to deceive. In John's day, this has happened. Like I said last week, Pastor has been going through the book of 1 John, and he hit this as well in 1 John chapter 4. John addressed this in his previous letter. He said in 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And he says that everyone who does not confess this is of the Antichrist. So you see here, this doctrine is continuing to wedge its way inside of Christianity in this epistle, in the church and the people that John is writing to. John is writing in 1 John, hey, beware of these people who come and say that Jesus was not fully human. In 2 John, we see this as well. He's saying to this elect lady, beware of people who will come who say that Jesus was not fully human. Now, why is this so important, this doctrine of Jesus Christ's humanity? We see that if Christ had come as just a spiritual being, he could not have been a sacrifice because his blood would not have been able to be spilled. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission," remission of sin. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, without him being fully human, he could not have taken on our sins. And so John is saying here, as will many other apostles like Paul, that the humanity of Jesus Christ, along with his deity, is non-negotiable. It is core. It is central. You cannot say that Jesus was not fully human as well as fully God. If Christ had just been a spiritual being and not 100% man, he could not have truly cleansed us from our sins. So John here is saying that there are these false teachers, they're coming, and they are saying that Jesus Christ was not fully human. And with all of this warning against false teachers in John's day, we should not be surprised that even in our day today, there are false teachers who come to deceive us. And I don't think we interact with too many people who come saying that Jesus Christ was not fully human, but there are still false teachers. There are still people who would come and subvert and try to distort what it means to be a Christian. And that principle we have to understand, to understand that there are deceivers who will come who will not confess Jesus Christ. That's what we see in verse 7. Look in verse 8, because we see his next exhortation to us in verse 8. He says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. There is a real danger out there. And John is telling them to look, to be aware of, to be on guard of everything that is happening around you. This danger here is not a loss of salvation, but it is a loss of reward. He is telling believers, be careful, because when you start to entertain false teaching, sure, you won't lose your salvation, but there will be many other consequences. There's going to be many other penalties. And what we see here in this, that you receive a full reward, we understand that we won't lose all of our reward, but some of it will be lost. Some of it will not be attained. And so we don't want to come to the end of our life having missed out. We don't want to be swept away by false teachers. We have to be careful. We have to be on guard. And as John puts it here, we have to look and be alert. Let's continue, because John builds upon this argument. So he says, all right, there's teachers, false teachers who are coming. You are supposed to look and be aware, because you don't want to lose this reward because of you falling away from what you've been taught. And in verse 9, he talks about these people who transgress. We want to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Those who transgress literally means for people to turn aside. They turn aside from this doctrine of Christ. You could call them apostates, because they have apostatized. They have left the faith. They've turned away from true Christian doctrine. And these words suggest strongly that the apostle was thinking here of defection from the truth of those who once held on to it. I think that you can think of many people who have defected from their faith within even your lifetime. People that you thought were strong Christians, who were mature believers, and all of a sudden they come and they denounce their faith. And John here is talking about these people who are transgressors, who are those who have turned away, that have deviated from the truth of God. And those people who have deviated, God is not with them. He is not abiding with them. This is not saying that somehow they lost their salvation, but rather it was never there in the first place. If they have deviated, if they have disobeyed so much to the point of denying some very core center truths that we know about God, then they do not have God's truth in them. They are not abiding in the doctrine of God. I kind of think of it like this. Sometimes with the teens, we play a sort of variation on the telephone game. And if you ever play the telephone game, that's when you start off with a phrase, you pass it on to someone else, you whisper it in their ear, and they have to pass it on down the line. And they see if by the end of the line, the phrase has been transmitted successfully. And sometimes, this happens especially with teens, sometimes you have people who get a little bored with the game and they'll try to mess up the phrase on purpose. They'll just, you know, kind of throw a whole wrench in the plan and they'll say something completely crazy because they want to, I don't know, have fun, make a mess. But you have this intentional intentional twisting of what is truth. You have this intentional subversion of it. And that is here what we're talking about. Not the accidental, you know, I misspoke. People who are intentionally going and speaking against what is truth. So we see that those who intentionally add to the message, they are not walking in truth and love that John instructs believers to walk in. And instead, John says that we should be seeking to abide in the doctrine of Christ. In verse 9, because he hath both the Father and the Son. It reminds me what John said before in John chapter 15, verse 5, where he talks about him being the vine and us being the branches. And he that abideth in him, or in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This idea, and we don't have time tonight to dig into what it means to abide in Christ fully. But we have this notion that John is bringing out here again, that abiding is more than just, you know, I claim to be a Christian. You know, in my Bible, it was signed that on this day I got saved. It comes with acts of obedience. It comes with fruit. It comes with discernible outward evidence that I am a believer. So he says here that there, this notion of abiding and obedience are so interconnected. And for someone to say that they abide in Christ, but they have no fruit, they are deceiving themselves. And what we see here is that for these false teachers who claim to abide in Christ, but they have no fruit of it, that we should mark them. Or as it says in verse 8, to look at them, to be careful, to be on guard, to be vigilant. And so as long as we abide in the doctrine of Christ, keeping his commandments, we have no reason to fear being misled by deceivers or losing our reward. And that is a joyous truth to hold on to. We as believers are seeking with all of our heart, with all of our soul, to stay in fellowship with God. That should be our goal, right? That we want to be as close to God as we can be. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. That there's no sin in between me and him. That is what we should strive for. That is what it means to abide in Christ, because my relationship with him, there is nothing in between it. And that brings us to the theme which may have prompted the writing of this letter, not to receive false teachers. We see this in verse 10 and 11. Now here we get to something a little bit more tricky, and I want to be careful because we're moving into a potential minefield here. Let's read it again so we understand the concept. In verse 10 and 11, John says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Let's talk a little bit about some historical background here. At this time in the Roman Empire, the system of roads were better than ever in history. The way that people could travel and interconnect was unparalleled. Also, because of the spread of the Greek language, people could communicate in a way that was not possible before. Now they had a common tongue that people could communicate. They could travel to some degree. And that was a very important aspect in the spread of the gospel. We see the gospel flourishing as it's going from town to town and city to city. And so this is a benefit to early Christianity, but it also came with it a detriment. While people were traveling, going from place to place, sure, there were inns, there were places to stay, but they were often very filthy. not just in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. And so Christians would welcome these teachers or missionaries into their house, into their homes, and also into their churches. They would be hospitable. They would be showing care. But false teachers started to see what was going on, and I don't know what motives may have played in this scenario, but maybe it was, you know, they see an easy way to spend a night. Perhaps there was financial gain that they could prosper from. But no matter what it is, the point of this book and the point of what's happening right here in verses 10 and 11 is that truth must guide our expressions of love. As we look here in verse 10, he says, if any come unto you and they don't have this doctrine, and this doctrine here specifically is a doctrine that Jesus Christ was fully human, and we could say any doctrine that denies Christ or that is central to our faith, if they come and they don't bring this doctrine, don't receive them into your house. So don't invite them in, and neither bid them Godspeed, which you could say that this Godspeed is just simply a greeting. Don't give them a greeting. And right there at face value, you look at that and you're like, whoa, that's kind of intense. That's kind of harsh. So are you saying that if a neighbor comes to me and they're just asking for a cup of sugar, I have to tell them, okay, but wait outside your house. Or wait outside my house, I can't let you in because the Bible says, I can't let you in my house because somehow you are an unbeliever. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying that the truth must guide our expression of love. This command is not a command for believers to refuse hospitality to unbelievers or to those with incorrect theology, but instead a command against supporting teachers who deny the fundamentals of the faith. And that is what John is standing for. He's saying, if there's any that come to you who is a false teacher, who deny Jesus Christ, you cannot support them. You cannot be involved in their actions. You cannot associate yourself with them. You must be separate. We see that all throughout Scripture. And we're not talking about simple acts of hospitality. We're not talking about, you know, being rude to your neighbors. What we're talking about here is allowing, or who we are allowing to influence our opinions and belief and lifestyles and decisions. For instance, let's take what we talked about last week when it comes to, you know, doctrinal truths. Last week I presented an area where people disagree on who this book was written to. Was it written to an actual lady and her children, or was it written to a church and the church members? Is this figurative or is this literal? And people go both ways. And I think there are good people who differ on that issue. That's not an issue, though, that is against the faith, that is, you know, that is heretical. It's not something that is a core Christian doctrine. If someone believes differently on either side of that spectrum, I can fellowship with them. What we're talking about here is those, like John would say, who deny the core of Christianity. However, even with that balance, the point is crucial. One of the ways that too many of God's children sell the truth is they allow those who do not love Christ to influence the way that they think and live. So often we have invited false teachers into our house, into our homes. And I'm not talking about, you know, we let them in through the front door. I think a lot of times where we let these false teachers in is through the television, is through other forms of media, things that we find acceptable, things that, you know, they're not too offensive right off the bat. I think we have done very well in hiding, and this world and the devil has done a good job in deceiving us by sugarcoating his deception. I've seen this type of deception happen even with certain friends that I grew up in college with, where, you know, they would be good, godly people, at least right off the bat, and you know, they would get a secular job, and all of a sudden they would allow this secular job and the friends group that they would meet there to affect them, and they would have certain conversations that would have with that friend group, and there would be influences that would come about from it, and they start to let down their guard. They start to think about those things. They start to be a part of those things. They start to accept those things. And before you know it, they have sold out on the truth. And we cannot allow those who deny the person and the work of Christ to inordinately influence us. We must fight against it. We must protect our faith. I tell this to the teens, that you have to be careful who you date. Because who you date, who you allow to influence you to that degree, it or they will change you. We see this happen to Solomon in 1 Kings 11, where he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. This is something that happens, and this is an area of life that we, and especially teens, have to be careful of. Who they allow to affect them, who they allow to influence them, is critical. In Proverbs 13:20, we see this here, that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We have to be very careful what we let into our homes, especially as parents. We have to guard, we have to filter, we have to protect, not just ourselves, but also those that are with us. And this is a duty that we can't take lightly. This is something that we can't just, you know, just hope that everything turns out okay, and that, you know, I hope my children just have discernment on their own. It's something that needs to be cultivated. We see in 2 Corinthians 6:17 the command where he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There must be a level of me personally and you personally that we separate from the world. There has to be a biblical separation. We can't just allow all these influences into our life without it changing us. And so let's talk here a little bit about then the practical application on what you allow in your home, what you allow in your heart, what you see, what you listen to, what you read, because it's not just a one-time thing that you deny Christ or that you turn away from the faith. It is slowly and methodically different ideas, different philosophies that start to creep in and that begin to take us, as the scripture says, unaware. And so that is why he says in verse 8 for us to look, to be on guard. And so as we look at this book as a whole, there are some specific steps that we can take to act on the message of 2 John. The first one is this: we must examine ourselves and look for evidence that we are actively practicing truth. And we see that the active practice of truth is found within our love for other people and our love for God. This is the command that John hits home over and over and over again. He says, you must love. You must care. You must love like Jesus Christ loved the church, loved you. And so we want to examine ourselves and see if we are evidencing those fruits of abiding in Christ. Second, we should seek to influence ourselves with as much of Christ's truth as possible. In Ephesians 6:14, we should stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth. This is what we are striving for. This is what we are desiring for our life to be so rooted, so grounded in truth. And again, it is impossible for our lives to be grounded in truth if we are not in it. And so we have to be influencing ourselves with the truth of Scripture, with the truth of God's Word. That happens in your devotional time. That happens in your free time when you choose to do something like listen to a message, like listen to a Christian podcast, read a Christian book. It happens when you are choosing, instead of influencing your mind with the things of this world, to influence your mind with things of God. And sometimes that means forsaking and abandoning those things that are okay. It's the principle that we find without Scripture that we are to lay aside weights as we run this Christian race. Not just the sin that easily besets us, but the weights that would hold us back. The weights that would keep me from running as well as I should. I have to stop eating the Twinkies. I have to stop eating the Little Debbies. Because those are the things that, sure, they're not, you know, expressly forbidden, but they're not going to help me. They're not going to make me run faster. They're not going to make me have more endurance. When it comes to our spiritual life, our spiritual race, we lay aside those things that are frivolous, that don't make us any better, that just are kind of like fluff. We waste our time a lot. We waste our time on things that don't matter. And I think if the Apostle Paul were here, he would say that he is going to spend every single moment, every single minute of his life to do as much as he can. And I think he would say that because he does say that. He is going to pursue Jesus Christ with all of his might. He is going to do as much as he can to win the lost, even if that means denying his own freedoms, his own rights. So we want to influence ourselves with as much as God's truth as possible. Third, we want to be a student of God's truth so we can interpret and apply it accurately. We want to make sure that we are filling our mind with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we understand that we are to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How well, how good is your grasp of Scripture? How well do you study the Bible? You know, sometimes we need to, you know, listen to other people and kind of, you know, glean truths from others. But how well do you study the Scripture? What is your time in the Bible like? And especially if you are a father, how well do you study it so that way you can teach and encourage and edify your kids, to admonish them, to build them up in the Lord? We want to make sure that we are good students of God's word. Fourth, we want to make sure that we are guarding against influences that would direct us to sell out our faith. Because there are influences in this world that would cause us to give up what is priceless. And again, this is not in us losing our salvation, but in losing rewards. And so be careful in who you allow to influence your life. This is why John is writing this book. This is his purpose, to instruct this lady to be careful, to instead hold on to the words of Christ, hold on to the truth, and not to be carried away and deceived by these false teachers. He wants them to protect the truth. We see here at the end in verse 12 and 13 of this short epistle that Paul, or that John says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. To the children of the elect sister, greet thee, amen. So John here is just giving this final salutation and saying, I wish I could see you face to face. I'm not going to write anymore, because soon I'm going to see you. That's my desire. That's my joy. And again, we see here that he is finding this joy. He is finding this rejoicing in seeing this lady and her children walk in truth. He mentioned that in verse 4. And so we wrap this up as we kind of tie all the knots together. John finds great joy in seeing believers walk in truth, to see them practicing it, and to see them protecting it. And God is looking at our life, and he desires the same from us, to see us practicing truth and to see us protecting truth, even if that means there are some inconveniences, even if that means people look at us and say, you are just so rude, or you are just so discriminatory, you're just so high-minded, or you're just so closed off. You're not letting all these other truths speak. John is saying that we must protect the truth at all costs. And what that does for John, what that does for us, is it gives us joy, is it gives us peace. That grace, that mercy, and that peace from God the Father that he gives to us when we, as God's children, walk in truth, when we practice it, and when we protect it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us this time to study your word, to study the short little epistle, and I pray that you would influence us, and I pray that we would allow that influence to happen within our hearts, that we would study your word, that we would protect your word, that we would practice your word. Father, help us to love your truth, to love who you are.